We're in week two of When the Rings Lose Their Luster. And we're talking about marriage. And when marriage gets difficult, what do we do? When things, you know, last week we stated that marriage oftentimes starts out as an ideal. Then it turns sometimes into an ordeal. And the next thing you know, we're looking for a new deal. And, you know, how do we avoid these pitfalls that so many people, and many of you have been hurt and you're injured, and you come today with a wounded heart because of either a marriage that has ended or struggles in your marriage today. A lot of preachers don't like to preach on marriage because most of them will have their wife sitting in the audience taking really good notes and reminding the husband of what they preach. And I only say that to this. Is that, you know what, when we come today, myself and Kevin's going to come, and next week, and Kristen's going to be sharing from her heart as well. We don't come as people who have it, you know, who have it all together. We have struggles in our relationships too. But we stand here as a testimony that if you commit your marriage and you commit yourselves to God's Word and the truths, that there is hope. And no one is exempt from marital difficulties. And so how we deal with that makes the difference if our marriages survive and thrive, which last week we talked about, it is possible to have a whole and a happy marriage, or they end in divorce. And so this morning, you know, we're going to continue to look at that. So last week we decided if we're going to look at this thing, a marriage, we needed to go back to its design, its original purpose and where it came from. So we looked all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Where there was Adam, and then Eve was created, and we read that for this reason a husband will leave his mother and father and be united, the word there, cleave, with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. God designed marriage. He wants your marriage to be a marriage that is happy and a marriage that is healthy. And we can get there if we're willing to make a commitment to God's Word. But here's the troubling thing that I find, is that we don't oftentimes design and place the priorities of our marriage around God's Word. You see, anyone can get married. Anyone can go and get a certificate down at the courthouse that says you're married, and you're married. And by the law and by the government's eyes, you can be married. When you fill out your tax forms, you can check that box that says, you know, married, filing jointly or separately or however. But you know what? That's not a real proof, or that's not a real endorsement of what marriage is all about. You see, this morning I want to talk about what Christian marriage is. It's more than saying I do in front of a bunch of people. It's more than being recognized by the state that you have a union together. It's so much more than that. See, a Christian marriage should change our attitudes about marriage. It should change our perception of marriage. It should change the result of our marriage. But a recent Barna survey showed that those who were surveyed found that there was little to no difference in the divorce rate among those who believe and follow the Word of God and those who don't believe and follow the Word of God. And even more disturbing than that, they were asking about attitudes of marriage, and they discovered that the attitudes of marriage of people who are non-believers and do not accept the Word of God versus those people who do, there was very little difference in the attitude of marriage. See, I think why we struggle in our marriage is we don't have the right attitudes in our hearts. And we really don't understand what a Christian marriage is all about. Well, what constitutes a Christian marriage? What makes a marriage Christian more than just being recognized by the state that you're married? Well, it's this. It's when both people who are involved in this couple follow the teachings of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of Christ is invited to be present and reside in that relationship. Now, this morning, I want to lead you through some scripture, but I'm going to start off with our opening scripture today, which is the summary of the message, okay? And if you don't remember anything else from today, I want you to remember this passage. It's found in the book of Philippians. And because we have so many scriptures listed today that we're going to read, I have every one of them in your outline, and so we don't have to keep turning back and forth in our Bible. And it's my goal that as we leave here, we can go and take this and read these scriptures and really let them marinate on our heart and really take root. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 or 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others." I can't think of a more appropriate relationship where this text applies than the marriage relationship. Well, let me tell you something. That's easier said than done, isn't it? It's easy to say those things, but it's difficult to allow those things. And how do we do this? How is it that we put other person's needs above our own? Well, we're going to talk about developing six attitudes of a Christian marriage. But the first thing is found in James 5:16. Pray for each other. See, when we begin to pray for our spouses, when we begin to put their needs above our own, when we begin to invite Jesus Christ into our marriages, things begin to happen and things begin to change. That's the difference between a Christian marriage and a person who has never read the Bible or wouldn't even subscribe to the teachings of Scriptures. So why is it that so many Christians, their attitudes aren't different? It's because we don't understand. So let's begin some understanding. I want to talk about these six attitudes that you and I can develop in our marriages that'll help us to fulfill Philippians chapter 2, 3, and 4 about doing nothing out of vain conceit or selfish ambition, but putting others above ourselves. Well, the first attitude that you and I need to develop in our life is an attitude of acceptance. An attitude of acceptance. In Romans chapter 15, verse 7 says this. Now, I have in your outline, and I think even here, I have 15:17. This is when my fingers get going a little too fast, quicker than my brain. So it's actually Romans 15:7, which says this. "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." We need acceptance. Accept one another. And this is very, very important in marriage. Because research tells us that 70% of those people who get married are going to marry somebody who is opposite of themselves. Anybody here married to their opposite? I have to tell you that my wife, yeah, she raised her hand. We laugh sometimes. And coincidentally, too, it's also more difficult when a preacher preaches on marriage because it brings the wife into this arena as well. And it opens up our lives as well to so many people. But we laugh sometimes. We think, how in the world did we ever get together? We are so different. I have steak and potatoes, and she's a spring mix salad with a light vinaigrette. You know what I'm talking about? I am a night owl, and she's early morning. She loves to get up in the morning, and that's her thing. She functions well. Hey, if it were up to me, church would be at 2 in the afternoon on Sundays. And we have all of these differences. I like to get up and go, and I love to travel, and I love to do things and be out and about. And my wife, she's perfectly content with an evening at home or just staying at home, and we're all different. Some of you guys are different, too. Maybe in your relationship, one person is real frugal with money, and the other just goes and just blows it, you know, like it grows on trees. And you know, maybe in your marriage, you know, some of you, even in romance, you know, maybe one of you, you're like, let's drop everything and, you know, let's get romantic, and the other one's like, drop dead. You know, I think we don't have time for this stuff. We have all these ways that God has created us uniquely different. The fact is, folks, that our differences are not wrong oftentimes. They're just different. Two people can be different and neither be wrong. The question I want to start out today is, do you accept your mate's differences? Do you accept them? See, acceptance is essential for marriage because everybody is imperfect. Everybody does things differently. And we need lots of acceptance. Now, let me say this too. I'm not talking about accepting a sinful and dangerous habit or something that is going on in a person's life. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the differences that have no moral right or wrong. But how many times do we want to say, it is absolutely a sin if you put the toilet paper and it goes down from the back rather than the front. You know, we have to accept each other's differences. Romans 14:13 says this, stop judging each other. See, without acceptance, you will nag your marriage to death. And so if we're going to put our spouse ahead of their needs, ahead of our own needs, and if we're going to have this selfless attitude in marriage that fulfills the scriptures that we read here and in Philippians 2, chapter 4 and 5, we need to be developing an attitude of acceptance. Well, the next attitude that we need to develop is an attitude of attention. Now, as I go through these attitudes, they get a little bit more difficult, each attitude that we go to here. And so, acceptance, okay, I can accept. Well, now we have this attitude of attention. We all need attention, don't we? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, love one another deeply from the heart. You see, over 16 times in the Bible, it says, love one another. Well, what does that mean? You know how you spell love? A-T-T-E-N-T-I-O-N. Attention. We spell love, and we demonstrate love by giving attention to our spouses, by letting them know that they're important to us. We all need it, don't we? How many of us, when we were a little kid and we were, you know, doing something, maybe at the pool or swimming, hey, look at me. Look at me, Mom, Dad, look at me. I remember one time one of my kids, they'd gotten on the trampoline for the first time. And it was, look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. And you know, as we grow older, we're still that way. Now, we're not as blatant about it. We don't stand up and say, look at me. But we still do things to get attention, don't we? We still desire to have somebody give attention to us. See, do you remember how much attention you gave to your mate when you were first dating? I mean, I look back to when Sarah and I were first dating, and we used to give each other love notes and campus mail. And I couldn't afford much at the time, but I would go down and buy a single rose at the florist, and I would come back and give her a rose. One of the things we like to do is go on romantic picnics. And we went to Cincinnati Christian University, and there's a park called Mount Echo Park, and we would go out there, and we would lay a blanket out under a tree, and we would have a lunch pack. And I remember there was no turning back from our relationship, because we were out there in the picnic, and we were enjoying it, and it was a downpour. I mean, it was raining, and I don't mean one of these, you know, nice summer rains that cools you off. It was early spring, and it was cold. But guess what? That didn't matter. You know, now what happens? Hey, you want to do something? Yeah, it looks like it could rain. All right, let's go back to watching Matlock, you know, whatever it is. I really don't watch Matlock. I don't know where that came from. My dad watches Matlock. But anyway, but what happens? We start off and we lavish attention on our spouse. But yet, when we get married and we sometimes forget. You see, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy. And apathy is what we talked about, having apathy in our spiritual life a few weeks ago. Apathy is when we just don't care anymore. We're not excited about something. In our marriage, that means we're not excited about our spouse. We're not excited. And there's really, you know, well, take it or leave it. Take it or leave it, it becomes the attitude when apathy sets in. And then we get lonely. We get lonely. I talk to a lot of people, some who are single. And here's what I find happens is some people who are single will come to me and say, Chad, I'm really lonely. But here's the ironic part, because we think that marriage will solve that. And it can, if it's healthy. But I talk to a lot of married couples. And you want to know what's worse than being single and lonely? Being married and lonely. See, that's what happens when we don't develop an attitude of attention and an attitude of appreciation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, husbands, be considerate of your wives. Pay attention to them. We need to pay attention to our spouses. That's an attitude that when we develop that, we start putting our spouses' needs above our own needs. Well, the third attitude that we can develop is the attitude of change. Again, this is as we go through these attitudes, they get a little bit more difficult. The attitude of change. And that's this, that we need to adjust to each other. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does that submit mean? It means that we have to adjust. And there's a mutual adjusting. Both the husband and the wife, we have to adjust what our human nature tells us to do or what we want to do to accommodate the needs of our spouse. Sometimes we just want to do our thing and we want it our way and we just want to do our own thing all the time. And if it's not our way, then we get all upset. The Bible says, hey, we're to adjust to each other. There is a mutual submission that happens here. Now, some of you are saying, well, doesn't Ephesians 5:22 tell us that wives are supposed to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord? You know? Well, yes. But it also says that husbands are to treat their wives as Christ treated the church. And he ultimately submitted his own life. See, there's this mutual submission, and it can't be one-sided. Because if one person gets, you know, is the person that does all the change and the other person doesn't change at all, there's going to be a lot of discontentment. And the problem is here that we get so busy trying to change our mate that we don't have time to look at ourselves to change ourselves. Kristen's going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, but how many times have you heard, well, once we're married, I'm going to change him or her? We know this habit, or we know this character trait about this person, and you see it before you're married, but somehow we have this delusional idea that once we get married, I'm going to be able to train this person. I'm going to be able to put them on a personal development plan that I'm going to facilitate, and they're going to change to my liking. Anybody ever go into a marriage with that type of idea? Oh, I know more than me. Okay? And here's what happens. What? What's to change? Exactly. Nothing's to change, honey. We'll talk later. But anyway, you know, we go into this, and the problem is we get so focused on the other person that oftentimes we totally miss the areas that we need to change. See, here's what I have found to be true in life. I can't change anybody. As hard as I try, as hard as I would want somebody to conform to what I believe they should be, guess what? I am powerless to do that. The only person I can change in my relationships is myself. But here's what I found is true. That when I take the time and I really evaluate my life and I look at myself and I say, here is an area in my life that I need to change. And when I invite the Holy Spirit to be part of that change and get my strength from the Lord, and that change begins to take place in my life, what I find is that others around me begin to change favorably as well. You see, here's the problem. If we're just expecting other people to change, you will nag and you will nag and you will nag and you will nag and you will push that person further and further and further away. You cannot change anybody by nagging. Only God can change people. This is why it's important that a Christian marriage has both spouses that are committed to following the Scriptures. But when I change, and some of you today are married to non-believers, and they may support your faith. Kristen's going to talk more about this in a couple of weeks. But what I've realized is that when I look to change myself, then my relationship changes. It may not change the area that I expected it to, but it's going to change in some way. The same with parenting. When I look at my kids and I see something that I don't like in one of my kids, I usually realize that maybe they picked that up from me. And that I have to look at my life and see what I need to change. We need to adjust. We need to change. And the problem is some people can't, and so they divorce. I can't change. I'm not willing to change. I don't want to change. And it winds up in divorce. And then they take that and go into a second marriage. I know some of you are in here today on a second marriage. And it's even more difficult because if you're bringing that same attitude of not having a willingness to change, that's not going to be any different in your second marriage. And if you don't deal with the problems that caused your first marriage, you're really going to struggle in that second marriage. And so even more so, that is true. And I pray for those of you who are on your second marriages, because I know it's doubly difficult. And so we need to develop an attitude of change. We need acceptance. We need to accept one another. We need to give attention. We need to love one another. We need to make some changes and submit to one another. Romans 14, 19 says, make every effort to do what leads to mutual edification. That means do everything you can that will lift up your relationship. Well, the fourth attitude that we can develop that will help us live out this Philippians passage is this. We need an attitude of forgiveness. I told you they just get more difficult. Sometimes we just need to call a truce. Sometimes we just have to offer total forgiveness. How many of you would agree with me that if there is not forgiveness in your marriage, the marriage is really, really going to struggle? Right? See, there are times where I do things that hurt my spouse, and sometimes it's intentional, and sometimes it's not. There are times where my spouse will do things or say things that will hurt me, and sometimes they're intentional, and guess what? Sometimes they're not. But regardless, sometimes you just have to come together and call a truce and seek forgiveness from each other and say, I'm so sorry. I was such an idiot. I was such a jerk. I was such whatever it is that you need to identify it as. And when you both come together, then a new beginning can begin to happen. And you need that total forgiveness. If you do not have that, you will be left with resentment. And resentment will kill your marriage faster than anything. Everybody hurts somebody sometimes. What do you tend to resent in your marriage? Maybe you resent the fact that your spouse doesn't accept the responsibility that you think he or she should have. Or maybe you resent the fact that that person doesn't clean up after themselves, or they don't organize something the way that you think it should be done. Maybe you resent the fact that your spouse gets to more freedom in their life, and they get to travel and do things for their job or whatever, and maybe you feel stuck and confined, and you don't have those, and you let that resentment begin to build. Maybe you have resentment over relationships in the past. Whatever it is, you can have resentment over anything. The fact of the matter is, if you don't let that resentment go, if you don't offer forgiveness, and if you don't seek forgiveness, that resentment will destroy your marriage. Well, what do you do when you're facing these type of situations? The first thing I have to do is remember that God has forgiven me. And there are times in my life that I may have to forgive my spouse, or she may have to forgive me, but I guarantee you, that our forgiveness of each other combined doesn't amount to the many times as God has forgiven me in my life. And so we read Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, which says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's the key. We've been forgiven, so we ought to forgive. It goes on, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. The Bible says, remember God's attitude towards you. And think how much He has put up with you. And that helps a little bit more to be forgiving and bearing with those around you, especially your spouse. Sometimes we just need to develop an attitude of forgiveness. Well, that's a difficult thing. But then we go to the fifth. And it may not sound like it shouldn't be difficult, but I believe it is. And that's developing an attitude of appreciation. Are you able to develop an attitude of appreciation in your marriage? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 says, therefore, encourage one another. See, we can accept one another and submit and change for one another and forgive one another and encourage one another, and we can build each other up. But we need to be sure that we express appreciation. Everybody needs appreciation. It's called the power of praise, and it's awesome. And it's much more effective than nagging. But here's the problem, why it's difficult. Because you have to be intentional. It doesn't, it doesn't just happen. See, in our relationships, oftentimes we get so busy. And if you have children, it even compounds the issues. In the average American household, you have two spouses working. And if you have kids to put on top of that and their activities, you're busy in life. And so when you're busy in life, what you notice are the negative things. That tends to be all we notice, matter of fact. We notice when, you know, we say, well, you know what, if you would really just do this differently, if you would stop doing this, if you would start doing this, really, did you have to do that? You know, well, why can't you do this? Why can't you do that? And it seems that in our marriages, those type of statements, hey, are in no short supply, are they? I mean, we can look all over the place and find the negative. The problem is we rarely stop and point out the positive. We rarely stop and point out the positive and say, thank you so much. I really appreciate that you're doing this. I really appreciate that you bring this into our marriage. Hey, we're different and our differences drive us nuts, but I'm so thankful because you balance me out. You know, if we don't say these type of words of appreciation and all we hear is negative, again, resentment begins to build up. And when you appreciate something, what does it mean to appreciate? It's a financial term. It means to gain value. And when we say things that are affirming and they're words of appreciation, we add value to our spouse. But what's the opposite of appreciation? Depreciation. Where we're so focused on the negative, we can't see and we don't appreciate at all what our spouse does or our spouse in our relationship. And then our spouse gets depreciated. See, when we appreciate someone, it raises our mate's values. I talk to some people sometimes, and maybe you can identify, and you've been here in your own marriage, and this is what happens. It says, Chad, it's not that our marriage is terrible, but we're just existing. It's more like we're roommates than spouses. Have you ever been there in your marriage? You've got pretty good roommates. You can keep the peace for a while. But is that what God intended our marriages to be? No. See, when marriage becomes dull, when marriage becomes mundane and it's the routine and it just doesn't seem that it's there, it is appreciation that is the spark that fuels the flame of passion and romance. It's what puts the excitement back in marriage when you can appreciate somebody. See, acceptance will give your marriage stability, but appreciation gives it its spark, gives it its passion. Well, how often should we appreciate our spouses? Well, I'm guessing birthdays and Valentine's Day are pretty good, right? No, you're wrong. If that's the only time you appreciate your spouse, you better listen to these words found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 13. Encourage one another daily. Make it a goal that when you wake up in the morning that you're going to find at least one thing to appreciate about your spouse. Just one thing. Now, we may have to be creative about this. I mean, if you're going to do every day, that's 365 days, that's 365 positive affirmation, attention, you know, all those things that we're doing. We may have to come up with something and be creative, and that's okay. But you have to look hard. And here's the thing. If we do not make an intentional effort to show appreciation, we'll only talk about the negative. And that will bring your marriage down. That's not putting your spouse's needs above your own. And finally this, the sixth attitude that you and I can develop in our marriages is that of affection. I'm talking about physical expressions of love in our marriage. Physical expressions, they're so important. Romans 16:16 was a verse that I memorized when I was a young teenager. And I thought it would, you know, really help my dates go better, which is greet one another with a holy kiss. And what I found out is when I would, you know, I thought I was being a good Christian kid. Hey, why don't you read Romans 16:16 before we go on our date and see how things go. And that didn't go over too well. But I've learned and I've grown up. But it is true. You know, as food satisfies the body's need for hunger and satisfies the hunger and the body's need, affection is the same with our human emotions. It's indispensable for our emotional health. And I know a lot of marriages that are dying of malnutrition in this area. They just don't touch each other anymore. There's no affection. There's nothing there. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul gives us some very candid advice on the physical relationship, sex and marriage. And he says some very interesting things that are very contemporary. And I know some people are like, oh my goodness, is he really going to read this verse in church and all these other things? But listen to what it is. This is how important it is. Paul writes this. He says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. This is going back to Genesis chapter 2, where the two become one flesh. You no longer act independently of each other in every aspect of marriage, including a sexual relationship. Now you have to understand, this is within the context of marriage. And it goes on to say this. It goes on, do not deprive each other. He's talking about a sexual relationship again, except by mutual consent, and then only for a brief time, so that you can devote yourself to prayer, then come together again. Now listen to this. So that Satan will not tempt you because you lack self-control. It says three things about intimacy in relationships here. The first thing Paul recognizes is that, guess what? It's a legitimate need. It's a legitimate need, and it's not to be ignored. It's a vital part of the relationship. The second thing he says is for mutual benefit. It's for both the husband and the wife. Again, they don't act independently any longer, but as one. And either spouse may initiate it. And then three, it's a spiritual responsibility. Now, I know that this is maybe a little uncomfortable to talk about in such a large venue here. But the reality is, if you're married, your sexual relationship is a spiritual responsibility. And for us to deny it or avoid it, it brings and opens up all possibilities of consequences that Satan can get in and get a hold of and use to destroy our marriages. Last Sunday, I said this is one of the biggest areas that couples divorce over. And it's because we don't oftentimes start our marriages with a healthy understanding of the sexual relationship when it's and what it's intended for to be between a man and a woman within the context of marriage. And it's a spiritual responsibility. And it sort of seems funny to say that it's the same type of responsibility as we have to pray or to read Scripture. And to put it in that type of terms, you know, it really emphasizes the importance of it. And that's uncomfortable to talk about, and sometimes we want to ignore it. But if we ignore it, if we don't talk about it, it'll destroy. And we don't have a healthy attitude towards it, it'll destroy our relationships. And so we have these six attitudes that we can develop. And, you know, this morning is my prayer that we would just evaluate our lives. How are you doing in these attitudes? What attitudes are you strong in? What attitudes do you need to develop in and work in? A lot of people think that when they get married, that marriage, they receive this beautifully wrapped gift. And it's a present. And on their wedding day, they unwrap this present. And in this present, they find appreciation. They find acceptance. They find attention, they find forgiveness, they find someone who's willing to change, and they find affection and appreciation, all these things that we've talked about. And we think that on our wedding day, we're going to open up this beautiful box that's going to have all these things in them. But sadly, that's not the reality. The reality is this, is that on our wedding day, we receive an empty box. That box is empty. And what we do is we spend our marriage, as we commit to our spouse for better or for worse, for richer or poorer, through sickness and in health. When we do that, when we make that type of commitment, you know what we begin to do? We begin to put these attitudes that we've developed into that box. And over time, this doesn't happen overnight, but over years of maturity and years of getting along and fighting and figuring each other out, then what you do is you've presented a beautifully wrapped present of your marriage to not only your spouse, but to your children, to your family, to your church, and most importantly, to God. Isn't that the kind of marriage that you want? That's the kind of marriage that I want. And we can have that if we're willing to recognize the importance of having a Christian marriage. I said it last week, and I'm going to repeat it again, that the Bible says that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. And in that marriage relationship, you are two of the cords, you and your spouse. But God has to be that third cord. And when you have your marriage weaved together with God, then it's not easily broken. It is my prayer that our attitude would be so vastly different than what the world has to offer, that we would be able to present these shining, beautiful boxes, these beautifully wrapped presents, that's a blessing to each one of us.